Take your Bibles this morning and turn over with us, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 24 this morning. And we'll be there in a few moments. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 24. Gospel of Luke chapter 24 this morning. And last Wednesday night, we began on a spiritual journey to Jerusalem as we began to look at the events leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, to the resurrection of Christ. Now, unfortunately, that particular message Wednesday night, it didn't actually record. And if you'd like the notes and the scripture references to that, you can let me know. And I have those available for those that would like those scripture references. But this morning, I want us to continue this journey with Jesus as we study and look at the events leading up to the crucifixion and to the resurrection. And it's a part of the journey this morning that I hope that, especially if we're here this morning and we're Christians, if we're saved, if we know Christ is our Savior, I hope it's part of the journey that we will never grow weary of. You know, oftentimes, especially if you've ever traveled any length of time, you know that after a long journey, you grow tired, you grow weary. And I remember when Matt and I, we were first married, we went from Texas to Kansas, Kansas to Philly, and then Philly back to Kansas. And we did that in the span of a week's time. And then a little bit later on, we did Oklahoma to Texas, Texas to Philly, Philly back to Texas, and then Texas back to Oklahoma. Now, granted, some of that was flying, that second trip, but nevertheless, by the time we got home, we were wore out. We were tired because that was a lot of traveling, and it was a long journey. But I hope this morning, this part of the journey, we never grow weary of. And that is the journey to Calvary, or as the Bible calls it, Golgotha. The Bible refers to it as the place of the skull, to the cross. And you know, this morning there's something beautiful about the cross. There's something special about the cross. There's something unique about the cross. And I never want us to get too far from the cross. I never want us to get too far that we begin to forget the cross, that we begin to view the cross as old hat, that we begin to view the cross as just another account in Scripture, that we just begin, that it goes from something we keep in our hearts to something we just keep in our heads. Because I believe this morning we ought to be humbled by the fact that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, would do what He did for sinners like us, for sinners like me. That He would willingly give up His life so that He might save us from our sin. And may we never grow old of that. May we never grow tired of that truth this morning. You're there in Luke chapter 24, and I'd call your attention there to begin with at verse number 13. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse number 13. Of course, this is dealing with the Emmaus Road, after the resurrection of Christ. But I want you to notice there, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Of course, talking about the trials, the crucifixion, the burial, now, of course, the resurrection. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near
and went with them. Now, I want you to notice here verse 16, because it's a very sad verse. The Bible says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, if you know anything about this account of Scripture, you know that this is written to and from the point of view of broken-hearted disciples to whom Jesus has appeared on the road to Emmaus. These were disciples that had loved him. These were disciples that had knew him. These were disciples that had spent time with him. They knew that he had to die, but they knew the prophecy that not only would he die, but he would arise the third day, that he would live. But verse 16 says that they should not know him. And just as a side note this morning, it's not really that much a part of the message, but oftentimes in our life, sometimes there can be things that happen in our life that gives us such grief that sometimes we lose sight of Jesus. Sometimes we have things that happen in our life that causes us such heartache and sorrow and sadness and grief that we become like these disciples here, that we knew him, we spent time with him, we knew what it is that he said in his word and in the scriptures, and yet here it says, and they should not know him. May I encourage us this morning to never let your grief lose sight of the Savior. Never let your grief cause you to lose sight that he's still in control, that he's still on the throne, that he still cares, that he still loves, that he's still there for you each step of the way. But that they should not know him. Verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And then I would invite your attention down to verses 25 and 26, because this is where we find the text of the message this morning. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach you on this thought, the necessity of the cross. The necessity of the cross. Now, this message this morning it's not addressed to those who are offended by the cross. And we live in a world today that they are offended by the cross. This message is not necessarily addressed to unbelievers, to those who do not believe in the cross. It's not even addressed to those who think they are wise in their own minds and think the cross of Christ and the cross of Calvary to be foolish. Rather, it's addressed to those who might share to some degree the attitude of those of these two broken-hearted disciples to whom Jesus appeared on the road of Emmaus. They loved him. They knew that he had died. But here's the catch. While they knew that he had died, they did not see why his death was necessary. Why did he have to die? And so the unrecognized Christ, you notice here, again, verse 16, they should not know him. Verse number 18, they said that they called him only a stranger in Jerusalem. And here he says to them in verses 25 and 26, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And here's the key. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? The kangaroo court, the kangaroo trial, the mockings, the gambling of his clothes, the beating, the choice of Barabbas over Christ, the cross. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in to his glory? The necessity of the cross. And so to consider his question in our own context this morning, the cross was necessary from two points of view. It was necessary from God's point of view, and it was necessary from man's point of view. Number one this morning, from God's point of view, the cross was necessary. And the cross was necessary for a number of reasons. The cross was necessary to reveal God's evaluation of human life. Now, if you know anything about Jesus' day, you know that in Jesus' day, human life was cheap. Unwanted children were disposed of. A slave could have been killed by his master, and no questions would be asked. People like Nero lighted their gardens with human torches. Life was very cheap. Life was not valued in Jesus' day. And by the way, life today is cheap in our day as well. Life in our day is not taken seriously or valued. Oh, you got pregnant, you don't want the baby? Just have an abortion. Be done with it. Oh, that person's getting too old. Kill them. They've outlived their usefulness. Kill them. Oh, that person got sick. Oh, well, there can't possibly be any cure or any reason to keep them around. Kill them. Be done with them. Life is very cheap in our day and age as well. And this attitude is what makes war possible. It makes poverty and slums and economic injustice and abortion and euthanasia and all of these things possible, because sin is rife and life is cheap. And that's the attitude of a sinful world. I mean, we live in a day and age where animals have more rights than humans sometimes, don't they? Years ago now, a couple years at least, anyone here remember the gorilla Hombre? I think the name was. They just made a whole circus out of this gorilla. And now listen, I believe if you harm an animal, you should be held responsible. Absolutely. But human life is held in an even lower regard. But this morning, you need to know that life is not cheap. Life is not something that is disposable. In God's sight, life is supremely valuable. And when you look at the cross and you look at the death of God's only begotten Son on the cross, that demonstrates his point of view. When it comes to life, then that is, human life is not cheap. When God was willing to give his only begotten Son to die for your life and for my life. And so this morning we see the cross was necessary to reveal God's evaluation of human life. But then secondly, we see the cross was necessary to reveal the very essence of God's character. It was necessary to reveal the very essence of God's character. 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. Again, John said, 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, this morning we could never understand God's character. We could never understand his love without the cross. It could never be done
Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this morning the cross reveals that God in his limitless love, in his boundless mercy, and in his pardoning grace. You can find all three at the cross. And the cross this morning, it reveals God as not a God of vengeance. It reveals God not as a dictator ruler, nor as a merciless judge, but as a loving shepherd who followed the trail of suffering and death to find the sheep that was lost. You see, this morning, God is a suffering father who longs for his prodigal son to return from the far country, and who receives and forgives him when he turns and steps toward home. He is waiting even today for those that are prodigals to turn back to him. Then we see thirdly this morning, the cross was necessary to reveal God's estimate of sin. The cross was necessary to reveal God's estimate of sin. You see, only as we look at the cross can we realize just how awful sin is in God's sight. You know, in our day and age, to many, sin is cute. To many, sin is in good taste. But to God, sin is a horrible thing. Growing up, we used to have 5-day clubs, and we used to bring in the kids on the bus and on the van. And you say, how do you teach sin to a kid? Well, it's very simple. What is sin? Sin is anything bad that you think, say, or do. That's what sin is. Sin is anything that would separate us from God. And again, just like in our day and age where we cheapen life, we cheapen sin. We call sin everything but what it is. We call sin mistakes. We call sin, weaknesses. We call it slips. We call them complexes. Even when we use the word sin, we use it lightly, emptied of its real meaning. You say, well, what is sin this morning? It is sin that takes the holy God, incarnate in the flesh, and treats him as no human being should ever be treated. You see, this morning it's sin that takes the sinless Jesus. And it's sin that strips him of that clothing. It's sin that lashed him. It's sin that spit on him. It's sin that pierces him with nails. And it's sin that then laughs at him. But we take sin very lightly in our day and age. Very rarely do churches ever practice church discipline. Very rarely, because our churches have become glorified social clubs. That's what they become. And when if the pastor or the church leadership, now listen, I'm not talking about, you know, and to quantify in God's sight, there's no little sin, there's no big sin. We understand that. And what I'm referring to is open rebellion and open unrepentant sin. And the pastor stands up and says, no, there has to be a standard. There has to be a line. There has to be a boundary. Oh, why? Because there are boundaries in the Word of God. There are lines in the Word of God. There are rules in the Word of God. But people come to church and think they can come as they are. And yes, they can come as they are. But you ought not to stay that way. The cross of Calvary ought to change your life. And you ought to be different. You ought to have a change. But today, they just come and they live any which way they want to. And who is the church to tell me how I'm to live? Well, according to the Word of God, that's what the church has power to do. And that's the church's responsibility to tell people what to do. You say, how bad is sin? Sin is so bad that only the shed blood of the Son of God could do anything about it. There's nothing I could do to save myself from sin. There's nothing you could do to save yourself from sin. A story was told that a pastor was waiting in a hospital
with an anxious father whose little girl was in surgery. Presently, the surgeon came in and described how the surgery had gone. An incision ran more than halfway around the little girl's body. One of her ribs had been removed and a nerve had been deliberately clipped. After the surgeon left, the father turned to his pastor and said, "If it took all of that to make her well, my baby must have been terribly sick." Folks, this morning, if it took the death of God's Son to heal the world, then this world must have been terribly sick with sin. The world, by the way, is still terribly sick. And it's only the blood of Christ that can heal it. But from God's point of view, the cross was necessary. But then secondly, this morning, we see that from a human point of view, the cross was necessary. From a human point of view, the cross was necessary. See, apart from Christ's death on the cross, we have no salvation. That we could not be saved. There would be no heaven without the cross this morning. And apart from his sacrifice for our sakes and for us, we have no hope. And because of that, the cross is necessary for us. It is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but on us which are saved, it is the power of God." See, this world, you preach the cross to them, you preach what Christ did to them, and they laugh at it, they mock it, they ridicule it. But for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's what saves us. It's what changes us this morning. The cross is the power of God to challenge our sinful hearts. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You see, nothing but the cross could have such arresting, lifting power. Paul spoke of Christ in the most personal terms when he referred to him in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, or in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I mean, you think about it this morning. To have someone willing to die for us is a very arresting experience. And when someone does so, the experience can be traumatic. Several years ago, a hunter and his dog became temporarily separated. As the hunter was trying to cross a swift river in a flimsy boat, the boat capsized and turned over. The dog reappeared at the river's edge just in time to see his master float to the water's surface. The dog immediately plunged into the swirling waters to help him. The hunter grasped hold of the limbs of a tree floating downstream and eventually reached the shore. But the dog was not so fortunate. His master stood helplessly on the riverbank and saw his faithful dog drown. Later, he would be quoted as saying, "It is a challenging thing to have someone die for you, even a dog." But consider this morning, it was the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. It was the Son of God who gave his life for you and for me. We see, secondly, then, the cross is the power of God to not only challenge our sinful hearts, but then to atone for our sins. To atone for our sins. You see, this morning, the New Testament has no fine spun theories about the atonement. It presents it clearly, repeatedly, and empathetically. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Titus 2:14, refers to Jesus as the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. John wrote in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But no one stated this more clearly than Peter himself. 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The cross is the power to confront us about our sin, to atone us of our sin. And then thirdly, we see the cross is the power of God to change us. The cross is the power of God to change us. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul came to this conclusion. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're here this morning, you claim to be a Christian, then there ought to be something new about your life. There ought to be something different about your life. The places you used to go, you ought not to go there anymore. The way you used to talk, you ought not to talk that way anymore. The people you used to hang out with, you ought not to hang out with them anymore. There needs to be a change in your life because you are now a new creature. Those old things are to be passed away, and all things are become new. As an English Methodist minister came out of his church one day, he saw a young workman staring at a very large crucifix. The young man saw the minister and remarked, "I don't see what good it did the father that his son should die like that." The minister replied, "It wasn't for the good of the father. It was for the good of undone sinners. Our Lord went to the cross." Paul said it exactly right, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You think about that this morning. The sinless Son of God who knew no sin, and he took on your sin and my sin that he might save us from that sin. This morning, as we get ready for the resurrection next Sunday, may we never grow tired of Calvary. May we never grow tired. May we never lose sight of the fact that here, as Christ said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He had to go to the cross. Without the cross, there'd be no salvation this morning. And this morning, they meant well. They just didn't understand it. But may we never question God's ways. May we never question God's love. This morning, the cross was necessary, not only for him, but the cross was necessary for us. For without it, there'd be no salvation. We'd not have hope of heaven this morning had it not been for the cross. May we always praise the Lord for the cross this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.